Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the blessing and the privilege of being able to worship you and, Lord, to know you. Just as we sit and we just kind of think about the very fact that we can know the living God, Jesus Christ, the person, the one who came to personally rescue us. It's just amazing. I just want to thank you for that this morning. Lord, as we look at your word and as we address the topic of money, I pray, Lord, that you make our hearts a good soil, that your word and your truth would be planted deep within each one of us, that somehow it would develop deep roots and would grow and produce an everlasting fruit, that you would work through our lives to bring glory to yourself in area of our finances and material things. So we just pray for your will to be accomplished, for us to be good listeners, and to do more than just hear it, but to apply what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless all of you. Well, if you don't know, I don't know if I saw many new faces, but if you don't know, we're in a short series, sermon series called Money Matters. Today's the third message. Next week will be the final message of the four. So let me ask you a question. Does God care more about you or your money? Did Jesus come to earth because he wants your wealth? Okay, I know these are silly questions. All right, listen. All right. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross because he wants your stuff? Come on. Does anybody know the answer to those questions? No. That's not why he came. Didn't die for your stuff. He came because he loves you. He came to redeem you and rescue you. And one of the things that Jesus said, of the many things he came to do, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now that does not mean Mercedes and mansions. Okay? That means an inner wealth, an inner satisfaction, something that this world cannot offer. Jesus came to give you something you could never obtain on your own. And when you are full of God and you are full of His Holy Spirit, you are full. You are satisfied. There's nothing else that this world has to offer that can appeal to you in the same way. God wants to give you His best. He wants you to have a rich and fulfilling and satisfying life. George MacDonald said this, man finds it hard to get what he wants because he doesn't want the best. God finds it hard to give because he would give the best and man will not take it. Because God loves you and me, he wants what is in our best interests. And how we view money, material things, is an important part of our character and our priorities in life, which God cares a lot about. This is why we're doing this short little sermon series on money. And the goal of this series is that we would develop a more biblical perspective on money, and that we would each be motivated to not just know more, but to actually apply God's word to our own lives. You know your financial situation better than I do. God knows it better than you. And he cares a lot about your perspective on it. Now, the first week, the message was about financial vision. And in the context of financial vision, I shared Proverbs 29:18. And it could be interpreted like this. When people don't accept biblical wisdom on money, they spend without restraint. And the second week, last week, was about getting out of debt. And the problem that we have with debt is that the vast majority of people have debt. They use debt. They borrow money. And so none of us have this negative perspective regarding money. And yet we know the Bible says in Proverbs that the one who is loaning you money is your master. The lender is the slave to the master. And yet somehow there's no negative connotation to it, because in our day and age, Mr. Lender is some bank or corporation, and there's not an eyeball to eyeball you. You loan me money, And now I owe you, I owe it back to you, etc. So there's not that personal connection anymore. So living with debt has become normal. It's ingrained in our culture. And most people simply can't envision their life without it. It's self-defeating. Now, Dave, if you guys remember the short little video from last week, when he had an epiphany, he had an aha moment. He's wondering, how do I motivate people biblically to get out of debt? What's it going to take? What's that inner motivation? And of course, he runs across Proverbs 6. He goes into the gazelles. And you guys, if you were here, saw the really fun video about gazelles. By the way, how many leaps before a cheetah can hit 46 miles per hour? Four. Man, four. That's right. You guys are awesome. You were paying attention. I mean, all right, what did I have to say last week? My four. Yeah, that's right. My name is not Dave Ramsey. Anyway, I do have more hair than him, though. I got that going for me. Okay, so our topic this week is about investing for the future. So the first thing I want to consider is what Jesus had to say about investing for the future, that is, storing things for the future. And second, I'll share some practical biblical advice on investing. But we're going to start with Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Here we go. Listen. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, so the first observation about this passage is the things that we treasure on earth, the material things that we treasure. Now, this isn't just money, but material things that we treasure, power, reputation, influence, money, all these things are temporary. You can't take it with you. I mean, we've all heard the joke about, you know, the so-and-so, you know, he passes away and in his will, he wants all of his money buried with him, you know, in his casket. And to fulfill that will, what is, you know, their wife, daughter, son, what do? They, you know, they write out a check and put the entire amount there, you know. Anyway, you can't take it with you, right? I think that check would probably bounce. Anyway, why would I invest my heart and my time and my future in something that does not last? Jesus' advice here is don't do it. Now notice another thing. He did not say, don't store up treasure. Notice that? He said, don't store up treasure here on earth. But we'll get back to that here in just a minute. The third observation is this, and we talked about this the last 2 weeks too. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I got to thinking about this TV show that I watch. It's called White Collar. Has anybody ever seen the TV show White Collar? Yeah, okay. Okay, I got one buddy in here. That's it. You know, I'm just starting to think that I'm a little different from you people. You guys don't like any of my TV shows. Okay, well, granted, so I'll make this short. At the end of season 2, Neil, who's one of the chief characters or actors, Neil and his friend Mozzie had stolen a lost treasure worth billions of dollars, but they can't sell any of the treasure because the feds have got a manifest. So if they ever sell anything, the feds will know that it didn't get blown up, blah, 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 and that they hijacked it. Anyway, so they can't touch the money. All they can do is look at it. So they set up this camera over their treasure and, you know, this online camera. And in season 3, every episode, they flip up the laptop and they look at the camera and they zoom in, looking or panning around, checking out their treasure. All they can do is look at this treasure with billions of dollars. Just staring at this treasure, their hearts are torn between the life they have with friends and meaning and accomplishments and the life that they desire, wealth and comfort and freedom. And it's just just outside of their reach. Now, it's just a show, but it accurately portrays the condition of the human heart. Our hearts will always be where our treasure is. Our lives will always be given over to what we value most. So where is your treasure? What are you giving your life for? I got to thinking about this question and I thought, you know, maybe the answer to this question depends upon your age. So in your 20s, what do you want? You want lots of money in a career, right? Everybody's nodding, yes. In your 30s, you want lots of money, family, and a nice home. In your 40s, you want lots of money, successful kids, and promotions at work. In your 50s, you want lots of money, freedom from raising kids. Amen. In your 60s, you want money, retirement, and freedom from work. In your 70s, you want travel, and you want to watch your grandkids grow. And in your 80s, you just want to be able to walk without pain. Amen? I'm only 50, so that's really funny now. Listen, obviously, or maybe it's not obvious, I'm going to state it. There is nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with wanting money. A career, a family, a nice home, successful kids, good health, freedom. There's nothing wrong with those things. If or when those things become the end all to be all for your existence, you have made them an idol, and money has become the focal point in the center of your life. If money were the sun, maybe it's kind of gold looking. Money's gold. If it were the sun and you were the earth, your life just kind of revolves around your money. It revolves around where your heart is. And that's when you know that if money is at the center of your life and your life revolves around it like a satellite, there is something wrong. This means that your priorities are out of balance and you are unhealthy, not physically but spiritually. And being out of balance happens very easily. Parents can testify to this because when we start having kids, what happens? I read this article, it's probably been 2 months ago, and the guy was longing for the old days, like the 40s and 50s. Said, you know, when I was growing up as a child, life was all about mom and dad. Dad did this, mom did that. Mom and dad were the center. And the children were satellites. Their lives revolved around mom and dad. And it's been flipped upside down. And the other thing that he said in the 40s and 50s, kids were far more emotionally healthy and happy and satisfied when their lives revolved around mom and dad. Instead, it's been upside down. Kids are in the center, and mom and dad's lives and grandparents revolve around kids. And you know what? We've produced kids where the entire world is all about them. And they become adults and they're emotionally unhealthy, unable to disconnect. And we're wondering why. It's because they can't cope with life where they're not at the focal point anymore. But this happens very easily. We get out of balance. The same thing happens with our money. Now, the thing that caught my eye in this particular passage was verse 22 and 23. Investing in the future is about looking ahead. So what you fix your eyes on becomes what you work towards. It's what you aspire to obtain. It's what you think about. Now, right after Jesus said these words, he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he made this odd statement. It's odd to me. Even I've been thinking about it and reading about it and studying it the last few days, and it still sounds like an odd statement. Here we go. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, I read lots of commentaries about that, and I'm just going to skip over all that I read and just share a couple thoughts with you, because at first, it's a very odd statement. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this, though. Wealth not only enslaves the heart, but also enslaves the mind. God's word often uses the eye to represent the attitude of the mind. So if the eye is properly focused on light, that's Jesus, on heaven, on treasure in heaven, the body can function properly in its movements. But if the eye is out of focus, seeing double, it results in unsteady movements. So if our aim in life is to get material gain, it means darkness within. But if our outlook is to serve and glorify God, there will be light within. Now, if Warren is right in this, then Jesus is saying, in a sense, where your heart is and where your mind is, there will be your treasure. Now, if what your mind is focused on via your eyes is healthy, then your whole body will be healthy, spiritually speaking. If not, Jesus says, how great is that darkness? How great is the darkness within someone whose motivation and passion and desire are just those sinful things that they naturally crave? Power, money, wealth, influence. Because it just makes you darker and darker. So a healthy view of material things will result in a healthy spiritual life. But an unhealthy view will mean that natural spiritual darkness that's already in your heart will become even darker. I don't know if you've heard it said before, but you know, people do not naturally improve with age. They naturally devolve with age and get darker and more sinful, not less. Okay, so here you are this morning, hearing this message about money and investing to the future, and what Jesus says about treasure. And so you're hearing this and you're like, okay, number one, some of you already have a very healthy perspective when it comes to money, material things, things of this nature. You already have a healthy perspective. But for some of you, you're thinking, whoa, I'm not so sure, you know, this is something that but if you aspire to it, that's the question. You're sitting here thinking, I want to heed Jesus' warning. I want to heed his warning. I want to apply this to my life. So the question is, how do I go about that? How do I go about, like, putting things in my treasure account up in heaven? What does that look like? Well, the first thing is, it starts by understanding. Like, if I say Fort Knox, you guys know what is at Fort Knox? Gold. Gold used to be the standard by which our government printed currency, right? We all know that's not true anymore, right, Doug? Where's Doug? That's right. Doug, you want to share your conspiracies on that real quick? Okay, forget it. I'll give him a mic later. He can share the conspiracy theories on that later. Doug knows all the conspiracy theories and believes them all, too. So I'm just kidding. Ooh, dang it. We got an elders meeting today. I'm going to hear about that. Okay, so listen, how do I store treasure in heaven? What does that look like? Here we go. J.K. Chesterton said this. He said, people are equal in the same way pennies are equal. Some are bright, others are dull. Some are worn smooth, others are sharp and fresh. But all are equal in value, for each penny bears the image of the sovereign. Just as each person bears the image of the King of Kings. In the first chapter, in the first book of the Bible, God declares that people, all human beings, are made in the image of God and are therefore intrinsically valuable. For God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image to be like us. This means that people are more important than things. People have value. They have intrinsic value. They're made in the image of God. Therefore, people are more important than things. People are more important than wealth. People are more important than you can name. Your neighbor, your sister-in-law, your employees, the clerk at Walmart or at Casey's are all made in the image of God and are valuable. Human life has dignity and purpose and value because humans have been made in the image of God. Just like that penny, we're all equal because we bear the same image. So what it means to store up treasure in heaven is to build relationships here on earth that are going to last for eternity. Now, you may have won someone to Christ when they were 25 and you were 25, and now you're 75, and you haven't had any contact with this person for 50 years. And yet, when you see them in heaven, they're going to be in your bank account. It's going to be part of that treasure in heaven, that relationship that you invested in, the difference that you made in someone's life that results in them spending eternity with you in heaven is going to be part of your account. Relationships are the wealth of heaven. Think about this. I'm just going to offer you some proof here. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul, great theologian that he was, twice he said this in Scripture. To the Philippians, he said this, I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. You hear what Paul said? You're in my heavenly treasury. You're in my bank account, you Philippians, the people I invested in. You know, Paul probably did not have a personal eyeball-to-eyeball fellowship relationship with 175 people in Philippi. In other words, his influence, his preaching, his teaching, his leading the four or five, the ones he discipled and mentored, the elders that he raised up who influenced the others, those people are in his account. You know, you and I are in his account because we are still influenced by his words 2,000 years later. He is still collecting. He is still investing in his future. We're part of that. In the Thessalonians, think about what Paul is saying here. Thessalonians 2. After all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Paul is telling you, telling me, telling us that the treasure in heaven are these relationships. The wealth of heaven is going to be measured in relationships. It's going to be measured in influence. That's your bank account. And that's the thing that's worth investing in. So think about that. The people that you introduce to Jesus Christ and who end up following him and accepting him are going to be part of your treasure in heaven. Every life you influence for Jesus, every soul God used you to reach, every good work, every act of service that contributed to the increase in the kingdom of heaven. It's an immense treasure that is without equal here on earth. When you hear Jesus say these words, well done, my good and faithful servant, let's celebrate together, you will be thinking about your account. You'll be thinking about all the lives and the people that you have invested in, and there's your reward and your crown, just exactly as Paul said. Now imagine that you've invested in just one person, just one person. If we properly look at just one person that we might influence today or tomorrow, this week, it's just one life. But think about how incredibly valuable that one person is because they were made in the image of our Creator. Their value is not based upon their looks or their IQ or whether they are like you. They might be just the opposite of you. Their value has nothing to do with what they can give you in return. I'm going to love you and help you because of what I can receive in return. That's not a real investment. It's because they are image bearers of Jesus. Now, can you think of a better investment of your time than to invest in people? Knowing that the wealth of heaven is relationships and your influence and what you did to get people there, that is going to be your treasure one day. I can't think of one thing on this earth that I want more than to build relationships with people, to introduce them to Christ, and help them to walk and follow him. I can't think of one thing I'd rather be doing. Okay, I hope you're sufficiently motivated because I'm changing gears on you, okay? Just this last bit I want to share. The elders are going to come. Go ahead and come forward for prayer at the end of the message. If God stirs in your heart, there's just something you want to share with one of the elders as a matter of prayer, just come forward and say, you know, this is what I need prayer for. If God is stirring in your heart and there needs to be some correction in your attitude about money, about your time, things of that nature, whatever it might be, just say, will you pray for me? I need to apply this message. I need to make it a reality in my own heart. So, here's the thing. Every person in this room is limited to 24 hours a day, right? Does anybody get more than that real quick? Anybody? Okay, no. Nobody gets more than that. We're all limited to 24 hours. We have to make choices every day about what we're going to do with that time, right? Now, in order for us, when it comes to, in terms of money, okay, in order for us to have more free time and more flexibility with our finances so that we can invest in people, we need to be wise with our finances. We need to be wise with money. Now, this investing in people, Jesus calls it making disciples. And I just had to work that into the message, okay? We need to invest our financial resources well. And so here's just a few tips. Now, if you remember real quickly, I ran across this four-part message by Dave Ramsey and Craig Rochelle from Life Church. And in message three, I didn't really feel like a lot of message three was all that great to restate and apply. But there were three tips that they gave regarding investing that I thought I would share with you because they're practical and probably very familiar. Okay. So we need to invest our financial resources well, following biblical principles, so that we have more flexibility and financial freedom to make disciples. So here's some rules. Number one that they shared was, don't try to get rich quick. 1 Timothy 6:9, he wrote to Timothy and said, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. So trying to get rich quick usually leads to ruin and destruction, just the opposite of what you want. You want to be able to be financial free so you have more time and resources to actually invest in people. Now, have you guys ever heard of the Rule of 72? They did this little skit and situation. I don't know if you've heard of the Rule of 72. Do you guys know what that is? Somebody, I know Linda knows that, of course. Nobody else knows what the Rule of 72 is. There you go. How long it takes money to double. Okay, I'm not going to give you a full, you know, I was a finance major at college, by the way. Okay, I can give you a lot of information on Rule 72. I can preach a couple sermons. But anyway, bottom line is, it's simple. It's just a mathematical calculation. If you earn 10% on your money over a stretch of time, it will double every 7.2 years. Got that? Or, turn that around, if you earn 7.2% interest, it will double every 10 years. So 72, 10, you know how it flips back and forth? Okay. Here's the thing. If you were, I mean, this is just simple calculations, but if you had $10,000 at the age of 20, let's say you mowed a lot of lawns, you did a lot of work, you worked through high school, you saved up $10,000, and you're trying to, am I going to go to college or am I going to stick this money away? Let me just tell you. If you could earn 10% on your money on $10,000 investment one time, not add anything into it, at the age of 27, it'd be $20,000. At the age of 35, it would be $40,000. At the age of 52, it'd be $80,000, then $160,000. By the time you reach 60-something, it's like $450,000. On one investment of $10,000, never touch it, earn 10% over 40 years. How's that college degree looking? What if you saved $1,000 a year for that entire time? You'd have, I'm just going to tell you off the top, you'd probably have millions. Okay, I'm just trying to convince you that getting rich quick is bad. Saving money over a long stretch of time is good. Someone say amen. All right. Number two, don't put all your eggs in one basket. King Solomon, the wisest and wealthiest king in all of Israel, here's his advice. Ecclesiastes 11:2, his way says, but divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. Son of a gun. 3,500 years ago, King Solomon said, diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. My gosh, we need to learn that lesson, don't we? Okay, I'm going to tell you a really sad story quickly. I mean, these are formative things. My dad was a CPA. He's a certified financial advisor. He's a controller, CEO, financial, this and that. Financially, he had tons of information, tons of knowledge. And for the most part, he was very successful in using that knowledge, for the most part. However, he worked at Wagner Casting in Decatur. Wagner Casting got purchased by Tyco. If you guys know any of this, you remember. They got purchased by Tyco. And all the executives and the key people at Wagner's, they got this sweetheart deal to move all their retirement and all their investments into Tyco stock. And then they got some kind of sweetheart deal on the matching. And every year they match so much. I mean, and when Tyco was going like this, my dad's account went, it exploded. And so he had all of his eggs in one basket. And then news came. The Tyco CEO was being sued by the SEC for fraud. And then my dad's retirement went like this. In a heartbeat. Every other day he's calling me. It's down to this. What should I do? Sell. You know, well, I'm just going to be patient. I'm going to wait it out. Waited it out till almost all of it was gone. His entire life savings. Because he put all of his eggs in one basket. And my dad was a CPA, financial certified advisor. He was a controller. He did accounting work for 30, 35 years. And yet, some simple piece of advice that King Solomon gave 3,500 years ago would have preserved his retirement. Now, if you guys don't know that, my dad didn't have a retirement. He died when he was 56. But he lost it all because he didn't follow his advice. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Number three, don't invest in things you don't understand. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, a house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. Now, Craig Groeschel, he shares this story where they've got money saved for some kind of ministry thing. They're saving it up, him and his wife. And I don't remember, he didn't say in the video how much money it was. But a friend of him calls him and says, I got this hot stock tip. Okay, you gotta go into it. So he puts all of his money into this investment. And the only thing he knew about this investment was the word Microsoft. He's like, ah, Microsoft, that rings a bell, ding, 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 ding. Better get in on that. Well, this investment had all these kind of investing products like puts and calls and things of that nature. He had no idea what it was, but he just saw Microsoft. And 11 days later, his entire savings was gone. He says, don't invest in things you don't understand. So don't get rich quick. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. And don't invest in things you don't understand. Now, who knew that the Bible had so much wisdom about investing? Well, I don't know if you read the Bible. I guess you knew, but the Bible has a lot to say about our finances and our resources. Jesus has a lot to say about where we are committing our heart and our treasure, and he cares a great deal about that. So where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Just ask yourself the question, where is my treasure? If I could look at everything I've invested my time, my heart, my money in the last year, what have I invested in the last 5 years? Now, if you're sitting here today and you're feeling a sense of, oh man, I hope nobody calls on me. I don't want to volunteer. I don't want anybody to know. Listen. The reason you're hearing this message right now is because what you did yesterday is totally unimportant. Are you going to take this truth, knowing that in heaven your treasure is going to be relationships? Are you going to make a change in your priorities today? Are you like the gazelle? Are you going to escape your debt? Are you going to get financially wise? Are you going to give like no one else so you can give like no one? I mean, What are you going to do about this information? I'm not trying to put a big burden of guilt on you. I'm trying to say, wake up. Jesus is giving this advice because he's warning you. Look at what you have to look forward to. Don't you want there to be something in your treasury? What are you investing yourself in right now? Is it just retirement? Is it travel? Or is it vacations? You just want to get free from the daily grind of work. What is it that you're living for every day? You've just heard this, that the wealth of heaven is relationships. It's people. So what do you think about that? Do you agree with that? Do you feel like there's some changes that need to be made? If your treasure is stored in heaven, your heart will be there, your mind will be there, your mind will be set on heavenly things, and your whole body will be spiritually healthy. I want to remind you of what J.K. Chesterton said as we close. Listen to what he said. People are equal in the same way pennies are all equal. Some are bright, others are dull. Some are worn smooth, others are sharp and fresh. But all are equal in value, for each bears the image of the sovereign, just as each person bears the image of the King of Kings. And they are worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know, we understand from your word that we have value as human beings. There's intrinsic value. There's dignity in the life of a person. It's not just some person to check us out at a counter. It's just not someone we ignore as we're driving down the road. Lord, people are valuable, and you want us to invest our lives, our time, talent, treasure into people. This is what you care about our hearts, and you care about the hearts of those that we could possibly influence for your glory. So I'm asking, Lord, to convict me as much as anyone else. Convict me that people are worth investing in. And that you have called us, Lord, to this mission of introducing people to Jesus and to help them to walk this path with you, to be followers, to make disciples who will in turn make more disciples. It's investing, Lord. Make disciples who make disciples. We're just investing in people for eternity. So turn our hearts and our minds around when it comes to our freedom, our finances, our time. That we are giving ourselves over to you, and that one day when we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, we are going to hear you say, let's celebrate together. I want that for myself, and I want that for everyone here listening to this message. So please, do a work in us. Change what needs to be changed. Reorder our priorities, that we might fulfill your purpose and mission for ourselves in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.